In your Bible, if you look with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verse 17 down to verse 30. Tonight, we're going to look at three examples for us to follow, and we're going to be looking at three different men that are mentioned in this passage. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 17 down to verse number 30. The Bible says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of you all for the same cause, yet if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath labored, served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion and labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Again, God, we thank you for your word. May it accomplish all your desire in our hearts and lives. Dear Lord, I pray for the kids and the teen service tonight. If anyone doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. And Father, help us to follow these wonderful examples that we will study tonight. Grant unto us the blessing of your Spirit's teaching. We ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. You know, one of the greatest ways to learn is in what we would call the way of example, being following somebody's example. In America, we follow a teaching system known and modeled by the Hellenistic system, a Hellenistic style of teaching, where among the Jews, the Jewish model of teaching was to be taught by example, kind of an apprenticeship, where in the Hellenistic model is you have an orator stand up in front of a class of 50 or 100, they regurgitate, they tell them all the information, and if you can regurgitate that information on a piece of paper, then they say you've learned it if you get so many right. According to the Jews, that's not how you would get something right. They would not say you've really learned it until you could live it. And so we have here tonight not so much theology we're going to be learning tonight, but practical living. Practical living. And again, one of the greatest ways we can learn how to live the Christian life is by somebody living it out in front of us, this physical example. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then you get down to verse number 14, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." One of the reasons why Jesus came into the flesh was to show us God, and He revealed God unto us. The Bible tells us that He came and did that according to John chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, "In Christ was grace and truth revealed." Then we have the great examples of men and women in the Bible. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And what a wonderful opportunity to see a Christ-like life in front of those early churches. Philippians 4:9, I love what he says to the church. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those things." And so the things that you've heard of me, you've learned, you've seen, all those things that you've seen by experience in my life, live those things out, and the God of peace shall be with you. We also not only have the example of Christ and of Paul, but we also need some present-day examples who can help us see what it is like to live for Christ. And so think about your life, your Christian life. Who has helped shape you into the man or woman of God you are tonight? If I went across this room and I started pointing at people, there's going to be somebody in your life that helped you learn how to be a Christian. Somebody who came alongside you to help you go along the way. And listen to me. The more you are influenced by Christ in His Word, the more influence you can have for other people. And you and I, who is it? Dwight L. Moody said, "We need to be walking, living Bibles. We need to be physically walking and living out these truths of Scripture. Because, as many have said, the only Jesus some will ever see is the Jesus they see in you and me. And we need to be living Bibles for people. In other words, what does the Bible say? We should be able to go to work and say, just watch my life, and I'll show you." You say, boy, that's a high standard, yes. But that's what we are called to do, isn't it? And we need to be able to love like Christ, forgive like Christ. And do you ever think that some of the hardships in life come in our public settings, maybe at work or at school or at universities, not for the purpose of God hurting us, but to let us have the opportunity to show them Christ in the valleys? And so, friend, what kind of example are you leaving? And I think it, with our kids, with our spouses, with our neighbors, and so forth. Don't cuss your neighbor out because their dog barks all night, all right? Amen. Just shoot it with a tranquilizer. Give it a little NyQuil out in its cup, okay? Just get a little NyQuil. Don't do that unless it keeps going on. Better to tranquilize it with NyQuil than to cuss your neighbor, right? Tonight, we're going to look at three different men who set before us a great example to follow and help shape our lives like theirs. And the first is in verse 17 through 19, and it's the example of Paul, the example of Paul. And I have to confess, Paul just seems out of our league, doesn't he? You ever see some of you guys just like, they're just out of our league, man. You know, Christ is obviously out of our league. We need to be like Christ, but we're like, we're just going to fall short all the time. You know what I'm saying? It's like going swimming with Michael Phelps, but not even close. You know what I'm saying? Go play basketball with Michael Jordan and some of these guys that you just, I'm so out of date, man. When I used to be a youth pastor, I'd be using examples like Akeem Olajuwon. They're like, Akeem who? I'm like, I don't even know who plays these days, man. You know, LeBron James or somebody, but I'm a mess. So, but when you get up in years, you know, you get these white hairs and you forget. But these examples sometimes seem so far beyond our reach. But as we go through, I think you're going to see the these are men. These are men just like us, as we'll see in Timothy and Epaphroditus. But we're going to start with Paul, again, who may seem like he's off the charts from what we can follow, but we can learn so much from him. And in verse 17 through 18, it says his example, some things that we can pull out and extract from this. He says, "And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And one of the things that really stand out here is Paul's example of being sacrificial in his service. Paul was one who understood that living for the Lord brought a price with it. The word offered here was a term that was common among the Jews for a drink offering that would be poured out to the Lord. They would take a drink and offering it and pour it out to the Lord, and that was a sign of devotion to God, and he saw his life as being poured out to God in a sacrificial service. And so ask yourself, should our service to the Lord involve sacrifice? And does your service and my service to God, does it cost us anything? Is there a sacrifice? And should sacrifice and service, should they join together? Listen to this statement by A.W. Tozer. See what you think of it. He said, "Every advance that we make for God and for His cause must be at our inconvenience. If it does not inconvenience us at all, there is no cross in it. If we have been able to reduce spirituality to a smooth pattern and it costs us nothing, no disturbance, no bother, no element of sacrifice in it, we are not getting anywhere with God." Amen. That statement could be also made by a coach. And most Christian Americans would have no problem with it there. Every advance that we make for this sport must be made at our inconvenience. If your training doesn't inconvenience you at all, there is no cross in it. If you can reduce your practices to a smooth pattern and it's not sacrificial, you're not getting anywhere with the game. Sound like it? We'd all be like, yeah, go with that. Get on my kid, coach. He's being lazy. Push him, right? Or in my case, push her, you know, get her going. So we see that as being a good thing. But then when it comes to Christianity, for some reason, we can kind of pull back and say, yeah, we like our comforts. And I find myself all the time bothered at how comfortable I like to be. I wake up in the morning and I'm like, man, this is so comfortable. It's ridiculous how good it feels to hit snooze. I mean, it's like, you ever feel that way? It's like, this is a temptation of sin. This is ridiculous. I don't know if it's sin, but come on. And all I can hear is Christ say, haven't you slept enough? And I'm like, yes, I have. I need to get up. Arise, O sluggard. Yes, arise, O sluggard. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm like, it is so weak. It is so weak sometimes. And I go to eat, and I'm like, you know, I'm going to cut back. And I don't cut back for like a meal. And then you cut back one meal, and you make up for it for the next 4 days. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, yeah, I'm going to cut back a few meals. And then you end up getting fatter over the next week. You're like, what happened? Well, I sacrificed one meal, but I made up for the next 4 days. It's ridiculous. I mean, we live like this, don't we? It's hard because we have been so made comfortable in our culture. Sacrifice. If we don't learn to sacrifice physically, it's hard to learn to sacrifice spiritually. That's why we have to learn to harness our flesh. We have to harness. That's why fasting is important. That's why giving things up. I talked to somebody today that said they and their kids gave up some online, all the social media for a couple weeks. They said it was so cleansing. It was such a blessing. And I said, that's so good. And so, listen, today, Christians, I think Paul lays before us the example of sacrifice. And Christians so often, what I call is we not only make the gospel cheap to the lost world, we take out repentance, we take out getting right with God, we want to add forgiveness but not subtract sin, and all these things inside of the gospel that's so comfortable today and cheap, but also the Christian life has been made convenient without sacrifice, and Jesus made it very clear that the gospel is costly. It comes with the sacrifice. In Matthew 8, there was a Jewish scribe who excitedly comes to Jesus saying, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And you would think Jesus would say, yes, fantastic. I love these emotional, excited Christians, disciples. And Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What you find is Jesus is utterly unimpressed with his verbal commitment. Immediately after the scribe, another comes to Jesus and says in verse 21 and 2, the next two verses, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. I mean, you would think about anybody would say, sure. Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, let me just explain that so you understand the context. The phrase, I must bury my father, was a common figure of speech in their day, meaning let me wait till my dad dies, I'll receive the inheritance after he dies, and then I'll be able to follow you because I'll have some resources. So when he says, let me bury my father, it wasn't that his dad was like dying and ready to die. That was a phrase among the Jews because he wanted to get his inheritance and then he'd have the financial resources to follow Jesus. So in effect, Jesus is saying, give up your inheritance and follow me now. Walk away from your inheritance. How quick people are to make decisions, but here you find Jesus, listen, not quickly affirming their decision, but rather he challenges their decision. This is hardly ever done among Christians today. Jesus challenges them to consider, do you understand what commitment you're making? So instead of saying, sign the dotted line, he says, are you sure? Do you really know what you're doing here? Do you understand what you're saying? He doesn't lower the bar for them. He actually raises it. Not to a place that it should, like beyond where it was, but he just pulls the veil off and says, listen, you think the standard's there, but I'm showing you I'm not raising the bar. I'm just showing you actually where it is. This is where it is. He doesn't make it easier for them. He just makes it more clear for them. And how many surrender, listen, to salvation or ministry only to never truly get saved and never truly serve? And how many the Lord would stop and say, do you know what kind of commitment that you're making? And I think if Jesus slowed people down from making emotional decisions without intellectually considering the cost with their will, how much more should we slow down when working with people? Amen? Don't just try to get people to pray any prayer. Listen, and I said it Sunday, you don't ask people to ask Jesus in their heart. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. They need to know who this is. Again, that's why we have this new believers class, and we're walking people through making sure they understand. Do you know what salvation is? You know the commitments you're making. This is what Jesus did. He slowed them down. They're like, we're all in. He's like, wait just a minute. Do you understand what you're saying? Do you know what you're committing to? And Paul is one who understood the cost and was willing to make it. Jesus said, if you come after me, there is a cross. And so in what ways have you or do you serve the Lord in ministering to others in a way that involves sacrifice? When's the last time, in other words, it cost you something to follow Christ? Secondly, Paul's service was filled with joy. In the midst of this sacrificial talk in verse 17 and 18, he's not like downtrodden and like, man, you know, I'm giving up all this stuff and it's like miserable and woe is me. You know, he's filled with joy. Four times he refers to joy in verse 17 and 18. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And he says, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. He's joy, joy, and I'm rejoicing. And over, Paul is saying my life is going to be poured out. It's going to be poured out as an offering. It looks like I'm going to die because my sacrificial service has opened the gospel, though, to so many here at Rome. And it's also emboldened so many people back at Philippi because of my sacrificial faith. It says it's just causing the gospel to go forth. And you're excited about the Christians that are getting saved, people getting saved here in Rome. And I'm excited about what's going on there. And we're joys everywhere. What was the cost, Paul? What was the price for that? It's my life. And I'm joying, rejoicing over it. But you know what? Anything valuable in life costs something. There's a price. There's a price. And just as we sit here tonight, we sit in a comfortable place. There has been a price paid for us to be here. Those kids that are over there, there was a price paid to pray and to evangelize and to go street and doors and knock and visits and canvas and build and construct and give. And there's been all of these things involved. There is a price to pay. Ultimately, there was the price of Christ our Lord. So joy, how do you have joy in the midst of trials and sacrifice? Well, the way you have it is by having a surrendered will to the Lord. When you have a fully submitted life to God, it recognizes God is in control and God can use both the blessings in our life as well as the hardships of our life to bring Him glory. And it recognizes what Paul said back in Philippians 1:29. He said, for it is given unto you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And Paul's sacrificial service going on also was motivated by his love for others. One thing that will be evident and true of love is sacrifice. You cannot love someone without sacrificing. And listen, when people get married, they may want to marry somebody out of infatuation or butterflies and all of that, but the older you get in life, you want somebody that loves you for real. Amen. That they will minister to you when you're in a hospital bed for 2 months. And they will take care of you when you don't look beautiful, when you're going through all these. I mean, that's where love comes in. That's what true marriage is, for better or for worse, richer or for poorer. And sickness, listen, these things mean a lot the older a person gets. In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. It means a lot. And there's a lot of people in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about. And that value of sacrifice, because love sacrifices. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Paul sacrificed for others in ministry because he loved them. And so what does your sacrifice say about your level of love? When you love somebody, you'll sacrifice for them. Some of those sacrifices can be things like this, literally just going out there in the hall, getting a prayer letter, spending time in prayer for that missionary, writing a letter, giving to missions. That's a way of sacrificing to give and pour out your love for somebody. Seeing a need on the prayer list and saying, hey, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to minister to them. Seeing, greeting at the doors. people that teach in our church, people that minister in all these different ways, helping with kids' ministries, helping clean the facility, all these different things is a way to sacrifice and minister. People who help cook foods for people who have babies, people that are sick, people who go visit people in the hospital, they visit different shut-ins, so many different things. And then lastly, Paul's ministry shows us an example of genuine care for people. Paul was someone who had a deep concern and well-being for the believers at Philippi, and he wanted to send Timothy to them to find out how they were doing because he cared for them personally. You know, it's one thing for somebody who's able to preach a good message. It's another thing when you know that the person preaching actually cares about you. And for them, they loved Paul so much because they knew that he cared for them. And what a great pastor that he was and a great example. I grew up in churches where I remember for years we went to church at this one church and we never talked to the pastor. I mean, he would just never come around and he wouldn't come out really much and talk, and he'd preach, and then he'd just kind of stay kind of distant. And we went there for years and just never personally, I never had remembered shaking his hand or talking to him. And then we went to a Baptist church in Wilmington, Ohio, and first service there, the pastor's at the back door shaking our hands as we leave, asked what our name was. I was like, this is the first time I've been here. This guy, the second time we came back, he remembered our name. I'm like, this is crazy. Come out, visit us, invite us to. I mean, it just was a church that got started up there. It was about 80 people, and just, man, just the love had poured out, and it made such a big difference when you knew that they cared. And so he sets an example, not only that I pray I can follow, but it also is an example for all of us to say, you know what, to have that genuine love and concern for one another. So, so healthy and important. And so that's the example Paul sets in these couple short verses. And then let's look at the example of Timothy, verse 19 through 24. Who is Timothy? Well, Timothy was most likely saved on Paul's first missionary journey. He had traveled through Lystra when in Acts chapter 14, verse 6, and it talks about in Acts 16, verse 1 through 4, that Timothy, that was his home city. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Timothy's grandmother and also his mother were saved before Timothy was. Paul writes to Timothy and says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy was young when his mother and grandmother taught him the word of God. We know that because when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, Paul says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." So it wasn't his father. His father was a Greek. His father most likely was an unbeliever at first, and so he had a Greek mother, a Greek father, I should say, a Gentile father, and a Jewish mother. So you start with the first example of Paul, who's a Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews. Then you have a half-Jew, half-Gentile, and then you get the Epaphroditus, and for what we know, he most likely was full-blooded Gentile like we are. So these examples are getting a little bit more comfortable. Timothy had some faults, some failures. The Bible talks about where he became a little bit timid. Paul had to encourage him and just really, he said, remember that the hands that were laid upon you and no man despised your youth. He was a younger preacher and he was really challenging Timothy to stand strong, and Timothy began to kind of waver in his strength. And I think Paul was probably the right arm of Timothy, and he needed that encouragement, and Paul gave that to him. And so Timothy, Paul always saw Timothy as his son in the faith. He referred to him over and over, and he enlisted Timothy to serve with him on that second missionary journey, according again to Acts 16, verse 1 through 4. Paul speaks of Timothy as his associate in the book of Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Timothy was also sent out to help minister to the church at Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and now at Philippi. So this is literally Paul's right-hand man. And so let's look at some things we can learn from Timothy. First of all, we see from Timothy, he also had a genuine compassion for people. Look at verse 19. He said, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state." Look what he says in verse 20. "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And I think that's pretty tremendous. You know, in their day, they didn't have Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, text messaging, emails, phone. You know, communication was greatly slowed down. Now, there's a benefit sometimes of that. You ever turn your phone off and you're like, ah. You're like, when you turn it back on, you're like, please, be merciful to me. I don't even know where my phone is. That's a good thing, I guess. It's gone, yeah. I may just leave it. I don't know where it's at, you know. People say, well, I've been trying to call you. I don't know where my phone is, man. I don't know where my phone is. Sorry. It's gone. It must be gone. So somebody ate it. But he had a genuine, and so he wanted to send Timothy back to Philippi to see how the people were doing. He was so concerned for the church at Philippi. And what he says here of Timothy is very striking. He says, I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And you think about Paul and all his ministry endeavors and all the work that he did, and he had one man that he said that this man is like me. He will care for you like I care for you. And, you know, in life sometimes you say, man, I'd like to see a lot of people that I'd be able to train up and minister to and all this. Listen, Paul had a lot of people he influenced with the gospel and different things, but in his life he said, Timothy's here. Timothy's here. If you can effectively transfer your faith into at least one person, does that make sense? He didn't have like 50 people at his beckoning call. He had Timothy there. And why did he send Timothy? He says, no one's like-minded. There's no one that has a heart like him. And where did Timothy get that heart for people? Well, first of all, he got it from the Lord. The Bible tells us that John 17, Jesus said, the love that he has given us shall also, Romans 5:5 talks about being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. So when God's love comes in, it will begin to come out. He also learned how to love people from, again, the example of Paul. Paul said Timothy was like-minded. Jesus taught that a disciple would be like their teacher. One insight you have of Paul's love for people is when you read Romans 16. Years ago, I was trying to memorize the book of Romans, and it was really just a lot, and I got into getting later into studying into Romans 16, and I'm like, he quotes so many names. And I didn't really notice that till I started really studying. I'm like, these are... Ah, man, it's hard to memorize all these names. Why? You know, what's the benefit of quoting all these names off? And I read through this and I realize, you know, there are 29 names that he quoted people by name in a city he had never been to, in a church he had never physically visited. 29, can you name 29 people in the church you are a member of? I was like, Lord, you put Romans 16 in there with all those names for a reason, didn't you? Yeah. You know why Paul knew their names? Because you remember who you pray for, don't you? You remember them. If you can come to church for a long time and you don't have a lot of names that you know, there's sometimes a couple reasons, and sometimes we just can't remember their names. I get their names. I'm writing on the back of my hand. I'm writing all up. But listen, just try to get somebody's name. And even if you have to repeat it, say, okay. And let's as a church be gracious to people. If somebody comes up, and somebody says, now what's your name again? Don't look at them and say, listen, I've been coming to church here for 5 years and you don't know my name. Don't do that to them. Good grief. Don't do that. Amen. People do that sometimes. They're like, be merciful to me, a sinner. All right, I have failed you. I forget people's names sometimes, and I'm like, I've said their name 5,000 times. I don't have a clue. Who are you? I know everything. I can't remember your name. I don't even know my kids' names sometimes. You ever go through the list? Sadie, Lacey, Candace, Josie. I mean, you just kind of run through the names and... like, I don't even know your name. Child of mine. Offspring. Come here, you know. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? It's ridiculous. It is embarrassing. I just go through the list. I'm like, and so here's, but I'm saying is, don't be afraid to ask people's names, but I think it's important for us to, maybe if you just get one person's name a week, just go home and pray for that person for a week, and I guarantee you'll remember their name. Just do something to remember their name. And so he had genuine care for them. Secondly, he placed Christ's desires before his own. Verse 21 says, Paul said this, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Though Paul, again, had many believers at Rome, no one was like Timothy. He expressed a selfless attitude, and he put the interests of the Lord above his own. And so I think that's incredible. Thirdly, he was proven to be faithful. He was proven to be faithful. Verse 22, he says, "But you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. He hath served with me in the gospel." Remember when John Mark came with them on the first missionary journey, there was Paul and Barnabas, and then Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, and John Mark, they got, I think it was to Cyprus, and he kind of got nervous, and he went back, and when they got done with their first missionary journey, they were going on a second missionary journey, and John Mark, Barnabas was wanting to take his nephew, and Paul said no, and there was a dissension there, and so Paul went with Silas, and there was ended up being two missionary endeavors, and God can take a kind of a difficult situation sometimes and turn them into good, amen, and John Mark later began, he was proven to be faithful. But you find here that he says Timothy has been proven to be faithful. And I would ask you this, does your life show a proven record of faithfulness? Faithfulness, my brother used to always tell me this when I served with him in the ministry in Chillicothe. He said, you will never have a fruitful life until you have a faithful life. Faithfulness will produce fruitfulness. It is abiding in the vine that produces the fruit from the vine. You have to learn to be faithful. You can't just... And I was reading some things that Warren Wiersbe wrote, and listen to what he says. I think there's some telling things here. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of a popular nightclub performer who visited a pastor and announced that he had been saved and wanted to serve the Lord. He said, What should I do next? He asked. The pastor replied, I'd suggest you unite with a good church and start growing. And he said, is your wife a Christian? The man replied, no, she isn't. I hope to win her, but do I have to wait? I mean, I'd like to do something for God right now. The pastor said, no, you don't have to wait to witness for the Lord. Get busy in the church and use your talents for Christ. The man replied, but do you know who I am? I'm a big performer. Everybody knows me, and I want to start my own organization, make records, and appear before big crowds. The pastor warned, if you go too far too fast, you may hurt yourself and your testimony. The place to start winning people is right at home. God will open up the place of service for you as He sees you are ready. Meanwhile, study the Bible. Give yourself a chance to grow. Well, the man did not take the pastor's counsel. Instead, he set up a big organization, started out on his own. His success lasted less than a year. Not only did he lose his testimony because he was not strong enough to carry the heavy burdens, but his constant traveling alienated him from his wife and family. He drifted into a fringe group, and that's what people usually do, and disappeared from public ministry, a broken and bankrupt man. His branches, I like what he says here, his branches went out farther than his roots deep, and when that happens, you will eventually topple over. And so it's so important when people get saved as they get grounded. Amen? You got to get grounded. You got to learn to be faithful. If you can't be faithful in little things, you won't be faithful in the big things, right? You got to be faithful to watch the sheep to kill Goliath, right? You got to be faithful to do those little things, and that's why it's so important. The Bible says, "Don't have a novice be a pastor. Don't have somebody who's unproven to be serving in leadership in the church. They must be proven faithful. There's got to be a time frame where, and so in our church we always do that. We want to make sure that people are been proven faithful before we put them in type of leadership positions, because I've personally seen it hurt people where they got put in too early and they weren't able to handle it and it caused them to have some problems. And so number four, the fourth thing we can learn about Timothy is he was a servant. He was a servant. Verse 22, he says, but you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. He hath served with me in the gospel. Leadership in the Bible is always servant leadership. Being used by God starts with being a servant. And Timothy, he served alongside of Paul. He came alongside him and he understood that's what it was about. So being a servant is being willing to do whatever's needed and necessary for the ministry of the body. And so Timothy was a guy who was available. Listen, Paul's like, I'll send Timothy. I wonder, did he even ask Timothy yet? I'll never forget when Eric got saved out of atheism, so he didn't know, I mentored him, discipled him and things, and I remember when he started working here at the church, I was meeting with somebody one night, a family, late at night, and it was like, I mean, it was a long meeting, and it was like started at 8 o'clock, and I was here to probably 10 o'clock, and it was when we was over on this side, and I didn't even consciously think about telling Eric, like, you don't have to stay, you can just leave. it wasn't even like, obviously you just leave, you're ready to go home, just go home after work. And so I'm up here late at night, and I mean, it's like 10 o'clock. I'm going to leave, shutting off lights, and he's still in the sanctuary. I said, "What are you doing?" And this is what he said to me. He said, "The servant is not greater than his master." He said, "If you're still here, why shouldn't I be?"
What a blessing.
You can't teach that. Now he's a missionary.
Amen.
You can't teach that. So I was like, okay, I don't want to clean the toilets next week if you don't teach that. We split duties. We did. No, but I'm not his master, but the point being is the idea of master in the Bible was the word teacher, and just the humility, just the heart to say, you know what, I want to be humble and servant, and if my pastor's here, then I'm willing to do it. From then on, I said, you can go home, and he went home from then on, but I didn't have him stay. So just understand, but it's the spirit behind it is what I'm trying to say. You understand what I'm saying? I'm nothing. Don't take that example wrong in any way. It's the spirit of that. And that's what I'm saying that Timothy was for Paul. Paul's like, I can send him. I know he's going to go. He was just available. Did you have some things going on, Timothy? Oh, yeah, I'm ministering here and here. But what do you want me to do, Paul? What would you have me to do? I'm willing to do it. Willing to do it. Number three, last example is Epaphroditus, 25 through 30. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. And then he begins to give a lot of titles. Let me talk about who Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus, the name means belonging to or favored by Epaphrodite. Epaphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, whom the Romans called Venus. The name came to also mean love or lovely. The Bible doesn't record any major works that Epaphroditus did. No backgrounds really of his conversion, nothing major of his functioning inside the church. Epaphroditus would be very similar to, maybe we feel a little bit more comfortable comparing ourselves and following the example of somebody like Epaphroditus, where Jesus is like, you know, Jesus, and then there's Paul's like, man, Paul, and then Timothy, yeah, but Timothy, But now here's Epaphroditus. You know, Epaphroditus is a little bit more comfortable to get behind and say, you know, maybe I could follow in some of his footsteps. And so there's some wonderful things we, I think, can learn from him. And so first of all, some titles about him. First of all, Paul says in verse 25, he calls him his brother. This lets us know he's a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says he's my companion in labor. Not only was he a fellow believer, but he was now a fellow laborer. He got saved and got serving. And that's the way it should go, right? You get saved and you begin to get involved in something. And then he became a fellow soldier. He called him a fellow soldier. Not only was he fellow laborer, he was a fellow soldier. And the Christian life is literally a battle that the Bible talks about. In 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, Paul was tough, and he saw Epaphroditus not as some subordinate to him, but a spiritual warrior alongside in his service to the Lord. And then he calls him also your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. And I think that's just incredible, the amount of titles. He said, there's so many good things, in other words, that I could say about Epaphroditus. He's a believer. He is a laborer. He is a servant. He is a soldier. And he ministers. And so let me ask you, what kind of titles would Paul give you if he lived alongside of you as a Christian in the church? What kind of titles would he give you? He'd say, well, they're my fellow believer, my fellow sister in Christ. And then what would he begin to title you as? Because I think that all of us need to think about that. What would God say about my Christianity, my faith? What would be said? And some wonderful things. I mean, I look across this room, there's many wonderful titles I could just dump on people and all across this room. But Epaphroditus' example of love for the church is seen here in verse 26. He said this, look at what he says. He said, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." Epaphroditus, why are you so heavy? Because what Epaphroditus did, he was sent from them to Paul. And now he's with Paul in Rome, and he starts getting heavy in his heart. And why is he sad for the Philippians? Is he just missing home? No. It says, because they had heard that he had been sick. Well, how sick was he? Verse 27, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so as Epaphroditus came and ministered to Paul, he had gotten extremely sick to the point that Paul said he was about to die, but God spared his life and he recovered. And the church at Philippi hears of this loved brethren of theirs that they entrusted so much, they sent, and their burden for him. Well, Epaphroditus hears that the church at Philippi is brokenhearted because he's sick. And so he's like, man, I'm so sad because they're upset about my sickness. And he began to worry for them. And Epaphroditus didn't get worn out in the ministry under Paul there in Rome. Rather, he was burdened for the church he loved so dearly, and he was sorrowing for them. Verse 28, he says, Paul said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. And so Paul sends him back. And then in verse 29, Paul says, to receive him in the Lord, he said, with all gladness. And he said, hold him in reputation. That means hold him in high esteem. Give honor to Epaphroditus. Why? Well, because finally, Epaphroditus is an example of sacrifice for the ministry. This guy was willing to do whatever it took to bring the gift that the Philippians had for Paul to minister to Paul at Rome. I mean, this is not like traveling to the next city or even going on a short mission trip for a week. This is like really hazarding your life when they traveled in those days by ship and weeks and months. And I mean, it was just difficult. And you're carrying funds that you could be robbed of. But I think how incredible that they had such a high view of Epaphroditus. Out of all the believers, they sent Epaphroditus because they knew Epaphroditus was willing. He was a servant. He was sacrificial. He would go and do what they asked him to do. He could be trusted. And so he lays before us such a wonderful example. And in verse 30, it says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding what? His life. He didn't care about his life. He didn't care about his life. He cared about the ministry and what was needed. And he says, to supply your lack of service toward me because you were unable to have that here for me. So he provided that. He brought that. He fulfilled that lack. And Epaphroditus, what an example. A man that was filled with a burden of sacrifice, who Paul gave name after name after name and title after title after title. Timothy, who had such genuine love and compassion, who also modeled that sacrificial heart, but also had a genuine care for people. He says, Paul said, nobody's like-minded like me except for Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And you know, to be quite honest, it's hard not to be selfish in our life. That's why Jesus says, love others as we love who? Ourself. And that's something every day we got to remind ourselves of. Do I love others like I'm loving me? Do I do that? And I tell you what, friends, almost every day we all fail at that, whether we know it or not. The closer you get to Christ, the more you realize how much you fail at that. It's like, oh, it's bad. It's worse than I thought. But what examples that we can follow? And I would close with this. If you want to be that living example, you got to learn to follow the examples. And these examples in the Word of God. And then look around the church. When I was a young man, I had a youth pastor that, man, I just looked up to this guy and I just got around him. I probably got on his nerves all the time, man, and I just got around him. And because I wanted to learn how to share the gospel, and I was like, can I go out on business with you? And he's like, yeah. And so went out on business with him, and man, I listened to this guy share the gospel. He's so smart and so sharp and so crisp and just able to clarify the gospel. And I just listened to him. I learned how to teach under him, and I just soaked off him all the time. I was always asking him questions. And then when I became a youth pastor, I had guys that was always around me, going out on visits every week with me, and guys that would be trained in the ministry. And so listen, if there's people that it's like, man, I want, if you see somebody at church, and I see this happening in our church where people get around other people intentionally, have intentional associations. If you're like, man, you know, I want to be a good mother, get around some of those great older mothers in the church that have been living that out for a long time. If you say, man, I want to be a soul winner, get around some of these guys that are soul winners. You want to be whatever you're striving to be. Listen, there are some great godly examples, physical flesh and blood examples that you can follow inside the local church. It's a wonderful thing. But most importantly, mom and dad, we need to do that for our kids, don't we? But they say, mom, dad, how do I pray? Let me show you. Let me take your hands. Let's get on our knees because we like to humble ourselves before God, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you know, teach them how to pray the scriptures, and teach them how to pray for others, teach them how to just teach them. and just guide them in that. And so, husbands, we need to be that example for our wives, wives for our husbands, and we need to live these things out. Amen. Let us follow their examples that others may follow our examples. Because whether we like it or not, we're leaving a trail. We're splashing influence as we live, and other people are feeling it. And I'll tell you this. At your work, you won't notice it. You won't notice it, but there'll be people, when they go through a hardship in life, they're going to come to you and say, hey, can you pray for me? You go to church, don't you? Can you pray for me? People will come to you and do that, and you're like, you'll feel very honored by it. You'll be like, what? Be kind of shocked by it, but you'll be blessed by it, and you can say, yeah. Yeah, let me tell you. Let me pray with you, but let me share some other things with you as well. And I tell you what, God will open up those doors. And you don't have to be obnoxious. Don't pray a 15-minute prayer with them, okay? But you can, don't put your hand on their forehead and do something weird. But just, okay, don't do strange things. But listen, just love them, be a light, but be an example. Because I'm going to tell you something, there are people watching. In this world today, there's not a lot of examples. They need somebody to be that example, amen?